going to turn again this evening to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now last week we did spend some time in the first verse, and we were introduced to a man called Elkanah. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And in verse 2 we read these words. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? May God be pleased to bless his word tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen. This first book of Samuel opens at a very low period in the history of the nation of Israel. The previous 300 years or so under the judges had been marked by political, moral, and spiritual deterioration due to the nation's departure from God. It was a time summarized by the sad words that we find in Judges 21, verse 25. Familiar words to you, no doubt. In those days, that refers to the time. What days? It was the days of the judges. It goes on to say there was no king in Israel. That speaks of the tragedy. There was no king in Israel. The people had forsaken God. They turned their back on God. And then we're told everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That is the trait, the leading feature, or the leading characteristic of that day. Just like your own day. Because we live in similar days when every man and woman does what is right in their own eyes. You can declare yourself as a man to be a woman, and so on. I read recently about this one woman. She has declared herself to be a wolf. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes in these times. Times of apostasy, times of departure from God and truth and righteousness. Yet in the midst of all the decline, the spiritual darkness, here and there, a few godly families existed. Such was the family into which Samuel was born. But after briefly mentioning the man of the house, attention is drawn right away, immediately, to the woman of the home. And her name, of course, is Hannah. And she became a vital link in God's golden chain of events, which eventually led to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a day when religion was sank to a low ebb, God raised up a woman. May the Lord be pleased to do that again. The Lord can do these things because he's God and he's able. He raised up a woman through whom he sent a man to be a blessing to the nation. Down through the years, God has raised up men to be leaders spiritually. In this land, we look around the country today, and there doesn't seem to be a leader. There doesn't seem to be a man to take the lead. Sad times. Sad times in Israel. Sad times in Ulster. Now we're going to think about Hannah for a little time tonight, and God willing, we'll look at her for a number of nights in the days to come. Tonight I want to concentrate especially on Hannah's sorrow. I think we all know what it is to be sorrowful at times. We're going to talk about her sorrow tonight. I may not get through the message, but I'm going to make a good effort at it. I have three simple things I want to highlight. The first is this, the situation in Hannah's home. By one author that I read during the past week, says while Hannah had a house, she did not have a home. And you may wonder what he had in mind by that statement. His reason for saying that is clear. Elkanah, verse 2, had two wives. Two completely different people. As different as day and night or chalk and cheese. God's pattern for the family is brought to attention in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. This is what God says. This is the ideal. This is God's mind for the family. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So God's plan from the very beginning, one man married to one woman for life. Two people become one flesh. Now Hannah seems to have been the first wife that Elkanah had married to. But when they discovered she was barren, not because he was a wicked or evil man, but he decided to marry Penina so that he could have a family. That was the all-important thing in those days. And there's some parts of the world where family is very, very important. That was the reason why, then, he married his second wife. Now, Elkanah was a good man. When you read the record, he was a man who went up to the regular feasts, a man of God in the priestly line. But he was a bigamist. That's the point. He was not unaffected by the moral corruption of his society. Well, I think we all can identify with that today, can we not? We're God's people. We're sinners saved by God's matchless grace and his goodness. But we've got to acknowledge this. We are not unaffected by the moral corruption of our society. It rubs off, doesn't it? We know this to be true. I know this to be true. We all know this to be true. Now, polygamy was tolerated by the Mosaic Law. You can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And then again in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. And the point I want to emphasize is this. When people do that which is right in their own eyes, they lose interest in the things of God. They lose focus. They lose sight of the Lord. And when a believer loses sight of the Lord, then they become very picky. They become very awkward. They become very carnal. And they become very critical. That's the sad reality. That's the way it is in life. When we lose sight of the Lord, then all of these things and many more things come in. And you would hardly recognize us to be children of God by our ways and our attitudes and the way we consider things and look at things. We lose out with God, we lose out with other people. We lost the blessing of God that we should be rejoicing in and enjoying the fullness of God's great blessing. Is there someone here tonight and you've lost focus of the Lord? Be very careful. There's no telling how deep you will fall, how far you will go, how estranged from God you may become. These things have happened in the past. We can learn from many signposts in the past. Oh, for the grace of God to keep us, and the grace of God to keep us focused on the Lord. Now, plural marriages appear never to have worked well in practice. And this can be witnessed in the humiliating discord in Abraham's family over Hagar. We think also about Jacob. We know the story about Jacob, who had two wives. And you think about the bitter jealousies between the two sisters, Leah and Rachel. And now we see the same thing happening in the family of Elkanah. The family was marred by this bitter provoking of jealous Peninnah, who was jealous of the fact that her husband loved Hannah more than he loved her. That's what the Bible tells us here. And then the consequent sorrow of the barren rival in the home, this good, godly woman who became a mother in the providence of God. Not only a mother in the home, but a mother in Israel, who can teach unto us as the people of God many important lessons. Now, when you think of that environment, the situation in Hannah's home wasn't easy. It was difficult. It was with her every day that she lived. Every morning when she awoke, it was there. Every time they sat down at the meal, it was there. Every evening at the end of the day, it was there. She couldn't get away from her problem. She couldn't get away from the situation that she found herself in. Did you see that? You think of the situation with Samson, and Samson is a rare character. And we think about the time when Delilah tempted him, and he resisted at the start. That's the way it always is. We can resist at the start, and then we gradually get worn down. She came daily. Every day she was pleading. And eventually he gave in, and he lost his power. He lost his sight, and he was put to work as a slave for the Philistines. This great man who wrought deliverance after deliverance lost his power and became a laughingstock. And ultimately he lost his life prematurely. But the Lord did give him his strength back again. And he used that strength to do a great work, even in his death, greater than what he had achieved in life. But the point is this, there's no telling what could have happened had he just kept himself, had he resisted the temptation he faced in that occasion. It came to him daily. And there are things that come to you and things that come to me. Every day we meet them. Every evening we meet them. Every Lord's Day we meet them. We just can't seem to get rid of that particular thing that comes our way to annoy us, to grieve us, to get us down, to cause us to despair. Now, a departure from God's order in creation and a departure from God's work and God's house and God's way of doing things will always have painful results. Therefore, it behoves God's people to walk closely by his word and so save ourselves from much sorrow and disappointment and failure and heartbreak. Now, the Bible does tell us Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, it's interesting that that word Peninnah means coral or pearl, P-E-A-R-L. It may be compared with our Margaret. I think Margaret means pearl. But when you read her story, she's more of a pain than she was a pearl. You can reach the same conclusion that I can reach as we read this story. Some people do not live up to their names. We're Christians. Do we live up to our names? Do we live up to the name of being a follower of Jesus Christ? They were both contending for the affection of the one man. So it wasn't easy for Hannah in the home. Maybe you have a crisis in your home and your family. It's something you can never escape from. Then at night you just collapse into bed weary and tired. And you wish that the sleep could go on for a long time. You just can't hardly bear the thought of waking up again in the morning. The same thing will be there again and again. You can imagine how this woman felt. Her adversary, Peninnah, also provoked her sore or severely. That's what it means, to make her fret or miserable. Do you see this? It was Peninnah's aim in life to make this woman miserable. How did you do that? By ridiculing her barrenness. Now, it seems unfair that Penina, with such an ugly disposition, could have children, and Hannah, this good, godly woman, couldn't. That's a mystery. God's ways are mysterious ways at times. Sometimes we ask the question, why this and why that, and why something else? Well, sometimes God reveals these things to us, other times he doesn't. But all times, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And we're told here that the adversary is identified in verse 7 as he. And as he did so year by year, I hope I'm not reading into this something that's not here, but it seems to me that the devil was behind this problem that she had in the home. And the point is this, we too have an accuser who opposes us. Penina is described here as an adversary. You turn over to, you've no need to do it now, but 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And that's the way the devil is described, our adversary, the devil. And what's he out to do? He's out to devour, ruin the people of God, ruin their testimony, ruin their effectiveness for God. That's the purpose of the devil. He's out to devour. But I think it is verse 9 of 1 Peter 5 talks about the God of grace. The God of grace is there to establish, to strengthen, and to settle us. When the devil comes, remember this. The God of grace is with you. The God who settles and strengthens and establishes his people is there to support, is there to defend us. The accuser roars of those that we have done. We know them well, 10,000 more, but Jehovah findeth none. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The slate's clean. They're under the blood. Our sins are gone. They're all atoned for. We're not what we ought to be and should be and could be. We do let the Lord down. We do falter. We do fail. But this only magnifies the faithfulness of God, the grace of God. He's the God of grace. Alexander White said, the sacred writer does not keep us long in Penina's company. I'm sort of glad to get over that little part of deals with Penina to move on to Hannah. And White says again, he hastens past Penina to tell us about Hannah. Now, Hannah is mentioned 13 times in the Bible. The first time is chapter 1, verse 2. And then it finishes chapter 2, verse 21. And her name means gracious or grace. And if ever a woman needed grace, it was Hannah. When you think of the situation in her home, if she needed grace, she needed it in that home. The situation in her home was difficult. Now, it's interesting that the same name is borne in the New Testament by Anna, who's described in Luke chapter 2, as a prophetess. Now, let me just suggest something to you. When you read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, you will discover that Hannah, this Hannah, the Old Testament Hannah, was also a prophetess. Now, you can call it her prayer. You can call it her song of thanksgiving for the birth of her son. But Christ is here. There's a reference here to the Messiah. And that teaches me that all through the Bible, from the very beginning, the whole focus of attention, the object of worship, was Christ, the Messiah. And so we find in the Old Testament this woman who had been barren, this woman who prayed, this woman who was visited by God. Oh, she burst forth into prayer or praise or song, and she becomes a prophetess. And she speaks of the Messiah. She speaks of Christ. And so you can see how God turned her situation around. And we can see her moving from despair and weeping and sorrow to Christ. Because Christ is the burden bearer. He's the one who draws near to those who find themselves in difficult times and in difficult situations. Now, when you compare and contrast these two individuals, they're both Hannah or Anna or Anne, whatever way you want to express it. A-N-N or A-N-N-E. My wife's very particular. She likes her name to be spelled properly. A-N-N-E. Anne of Green Gables. Remember that story? So it's all the same thing, you see. And this Anne needs grace to live with me as well. And the help of God. God knows all about the needs of her heart. Now, the problem with the Old Testament Hannah was she was barren. And the problem with the New Testament Hannah was she was bereaved. The Old Testament one is associated with the tabernacle in Shiloh, and the New Testament one is associated with the temple in Jerusalem. And both prayed for the birth of a son, because when Hannah came to pray, she prayed for a man. What are we doing in this congregation? What ought we to be doing? We have been doing so for a year and a half now. We're praying for a man. And then we're told in verse 12, and it came to pass, as she continued praying, we need to continue praying for a man. And then when you come down to verse 17, there was a word of encouragement given to her from the priest, and Eli answered and said to her, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. Let me encourage you tonight. Don't get discouraged because of the situation you find yourself in this house. We pray for a man. Let's continue to pray for a man. And the God of peace, in due course, will send a man of his choosing, just the way he sent Samuel. And the important thing to notice, this encouraged Hannah, and that she left the house of God no more sad. It brought joy and delight to her countenance. God had stepped in, even through the priest, and we can look upon the priest as Christ, our priest. Our great high priest. Eli was a failure, of course. But Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And he wants to encourage us tonight in this time of prayer. Praying for a man. Keep on. Continue to pray for a man. And the Lord in his own good time. And then the Bible does say, and the Lord remembered Hannah. Remembered the prayer that she prayed. Oh God, give me a man child. And then the time came when the Bible says, and the Lord remembered her. And what happened? She had to wait 9 months, or thereabouts. She had to wait a little time. Waiting time is not wasted time. God's working out something. I don't know what it is. But God is working out something for his own glory. And if God wanted someone to be here sooner, he would have been here. And if God wants them to hear later, it will come later. We can't rush God. God's never in a hurry. But when we get the right man, we'll know it. Let's keep on praying. Let's not lose sight of this. The urgency of the need of this congregation. Let's keep this before God. Don't give up. Don't become discouraged. Because God has a perfect plan as a hand for Hannah, this woman who went through that difficult time in her own house. Maybe in this congregation we're going through a difficult time in the house of God. Both prayed for the birth of a son. Give me a man child. And the Anna in the Old Testament, you think of that woman, probably 103 years of age. She had been praying for the coming of the Messiah. You see this? And then the time came when our Hannah, when she went into the house of God to present the child that God had given. And the Anna in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, we find her coming in. Remember the time when Simeon was blessing the child and praising God. She came in at that time, and who did she see? She saw the son that she had been praying for, the coming of the Messiah. Oh, that lightened her burden that day. 103 years of age, she saw the Lord. Oh, to see the Lord tonight in this house, to behold him in all of his fullness and all of his glory. I'm going to finish there. I have these other 2 points. I'll come back and preach them another night. The pay is the same, so I might as well make it last as long as possible. But remember this, the situation in Hannah's home. But remember that little part at the end. She prayed for a man. She continued to pray for a man. She waited in God, and God gave her a promise through the priest. And God remembered her. God has heard our petitions. From that first Sunday I came to preach after Mr. Higginson left, we've been praying. And God, the God of heaven, has been listening on.
Let's prove him.
Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, says the Lord, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, that I will open even the windows of heaven upon you. Because there are great things in store for this congregation if we but trust in the Lord and obey. Stay close to the Lord. Keep close with him. Be united in purpose. Be united in prayer. Be loving, considerate of one another. Be thoughtful. We're all going through difficult times. Remember that. We're all going through difficult times. Hard times. It's easy to be short. Easy to snap. Easy to lose our true perspective as the people of God. This is God's work. This is God's house. This is God's endeavor. And we want to experience the fullness of God's blessing. The situation in Hannah's home. The situation in God's house in Coleraine is needy. When we get down to pray, let's pray together. Let's pray wisely. Let's pray intelligently. As I said it before, please, let's get before the Lord and pray short prayers to the point. Keep the prayer meeting moving. Let's lay hold upon God. Pray for a mighty manifestation of his grace tonight. I would encourage the ladies to pray. A number of the ladies have prayed in recent times. That's been a blessing to me. It's thrilled my soul. I want to hear the ladies pray as well. I want to hear the young people praying too. I want to hear maybe people have never prayed before. You encourage us tonight. Get involved. Keep the prayer meeting fresh. Take away the staleness. Let's enjoy liberty. When we leave the house of God tonight, we'll leave truly blessed of the Lord. So let's get down to seek the Lord's face. I'm going to ask Mr. Meadow if he would lead us and set the standard for the time of prayer tonight. Thank you, Mr. Meadow. Bless you, brother.